All right, we're ready to get started. If everyone can find your seat, we'll begin the L. Nelson Bell class. We're continuing our study in the prophet Isaiah. We're in chapter 43 this Sunday, and it continues to amaze me how someone writing something thousands of years ago can be so applicable to the life that you and I have right now in 2022. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 43, selected verses in there, and the topic, I was really taken aback when I heard Richard begin the message earlier. My topic is, God has done something new. And this really ties in again with the message that we heard this morning from the pulpit. But before we start, let's come to the Lord and ask for his guidance as we pray. Lord God, we know that your word is eternal. It never disappears. It never fades. It never loses power. And yet, knowing that, we are still amazed at times when we read your word and realize what you have been doing over thousands of years and what you have done in this present day in our hearts and minds. Guide us now as we look to your word to find the application and the power that is there for us to live a life that exhibits your grace, your love, your strength, your forgiveness, your joy, your hope. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. God has done something new. I'm going to read these verses, and as I read them, I'm going to ask you to do something a little unusual. I'm going to ask you to use your imagination and put yourself with that early group of followers of Jesus after his ascension, waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. You know the time period I'm talking about. Put yourself in your mind in that room with other disciples praying and reading scripture, and you come across this scripture, Isaiah 43, 1 through 5. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. And then to verse 18. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? It will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. I give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I form for myself, that they might declare my praise. And then verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. The word of God, when Isaiah spoke it and wrote it down, when the early disciples heard it, and now when you and I hear it, this is amazing. We spent a good bit of time last week just talking about in Isaiah 42, a description of who God is. There's a lot of talk about God. Well, what's God like? Well, we looked a lot at that last week in Isaiah 42 as God described himself in relation to us. And now this morning in Isaiah 43, we're reading the result of what was promised in Isaiah 42. God was telling us who he was and what he was going to do, and now through Isaiah, he is saying what we are to do. This is the result of what we're promised. And before I get into the passage anymore, I'm going to remind you, this is a passage I read last week. You've got to keep it in mind. It is foundational for understanding these Old Testament passages to you and to me who are not Jewish in our background, in our ethnicity, in our faith. This is in Romans chapter 11, verses 17 and 18. Paul is writing, "But if some of the branches were broken off," that's talking about Jews that don't believe in Jesus, "and you, a believer in Jesus, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you." As Gentile believers in Jesus Christ, we have been grafted into all that God was doing in the Jewish people from the very beginning. That's fundamental to understanding these Old Testament prophecies that talk about you, Israel, this is what I'm going to do for you. For you, Judah, this is what I'm going to do for you. You and I are the spiritual Israel. And for that reason, these promises are not directed at some historic group of people only, but they're directed to you and me. We are the new Israel. Now, as you can see, I'm going to read through some of these verses again as we go through it. We're going to be talking about God's revelation to us in what he's done for us and how he views us and how we're to view him in spiritual terms. There's some things in here that are very physical in the way they sound, but we're going to be taking them in a spiritual sense, and I'll explain more about why as we get into this, if it's not self-evident. So Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 5. How to think of yourself in relation to God. This is what we all want. As we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, this is what we all want. How to think about ourselves in relation to God. So we start with verses 1 and 2. "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel." Stop right there. You were created by God. You were not just a happenstance of some biological or chemical procedure. You were intentionally created by God. That's foundational in understanding who you are and how you're to relate to him. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Not only has God overseen your coming into existence physically and spiritually, God has redeemed you. We know what that means on this side of the cross. And he has called you by name, you are his. This continues to just draw me up short, to realize that the God of the universe, who is controlling all of the stars, all of the cosmos, all of the subatomic particles, everything that's going on in life, God is controlling, he is in it, and this God is a being who knows me by my name. And he knows you by your name. You are that important to him. In the millions and millions of people in this world, he knows everyone by name because he is the one who's created them. This is mind-boggling. But this is who God is. Again, we're constrained by language to be able to really describe who this God is. But God has created us, he has redeemed us, and these are words of comfort God is speaking to you and to me. We are never alone. Psalm 139 reinforces that. We're never alone. Wherever we go, God is there. That's because he is God. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Now, here we're getting into this very graphic physical language, and yet our experience tells us, no, there are waters, there are physical waters that will sweep us away if we get into them. And if we are caught in a fire, yes, we are going to be burned up. Now, there are times, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the Old Testament, we know that didn't happen. But for the rest of us, we understand in physical terms, these things are going to happen to us. We can be swept away if we jump into a river. We can be burned if we get into a fire. But in a spiritual sense, we are secure in Jesus Christ. And nothing, no tide of culture can sweep us away from him. No intensity of a society against us can burn us up. Because we are secure in Christ as his people that he knows by name. Then we get to verses 3 and 4. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now, again, you're back with the group of disciples in that upper room, and wait a minute, this is talking about Jesus. This is not just Yahweh, not just talking about a physical deliverance of the people of Israel. He's talking about us, Jesus. The Holy One of Israel, your Savior, I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. For all those thoughts that have been told us, sometimes we wonder to ourselves, you've got to come back and read these words again. God is speaking, and what does God say? I love you. Let that sink in. The world would love to make everybody think this is a vengeful God, a God who says, wipe everybody out, show no mercy, kill, destroy, tear down. No, no, no. God speaking through the prophet Isaiah is saying, I not only know you by name, I not only have created you, I love you. This is God. It's not some impersonal thing. And he's very interested in us. We are precious to him. Now the words here, again, are figurative, and I had a battle trying to figure out what is he really trying to say here? Because I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Now these are nations, that obviously we know where Egypt was, and Cush is down in that area, and Seba. And at first I thought, well, he's saying that they're enemies, that he is giving over. He's conquering them, taking them away. And that might be it. But the more I looked at it, the more I realized, these were very wealthy nations at that time, very wealthy nations. And it's like God is saying, I am taking the wealth of this world, and in a spiritual sense, I am giving it to you as your ransom, bringing you back. You could also look at it as he goes on, because you are precious in my eyes, and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Jesus Christ was given in exchange for our lives. Again, let that sink in. Jesus Christ has given an exchange for our lives. The wealth of Egypt, the might of all these other powers are nothing compared to the fact that Jesus Christ, Son of God, willingly and freely and lovingly gave himself in exchange for you and me so that we do not suffer the consequence of our sins. And we're going to conclude in verse 25 at the end of this. God loves you. You're precious to him. We've been ransomed. Someone has been given an exchange for our lives eternally, and it was Jesus Christ. And then in verse 5, God is gathering together people from east and west, all in one place. Again, not geographically, but think about it. At this very moment, around this world, you are related to another man or woman or child who believes in Jesus Christ. They are your brother and your sister. East and west, north and south, this is a nation that overcomes all. This is a nation that Daniel saw in his vision of that huge statue made of different metals, and then a rock comes and smashes into the base of it and destroys it and scatters it, and that rock continues to grow and fills the whole earth. That is the church. From east and west, we are part of something huge. It's not just here in this chapel. It's not just us and our small groups. It's not just us as Americans. But we are part of people from around the world who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We go on to Isaiah 43, verses 18 through 21. This is where he says, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing." He mentioned this back in Isaiah 42. We talked about it last week, where this is the one time I can say that the author of Ecclesiastes didn't fully understand. Everything else, there's nothing new under the sun. Everything else, human nature, the way things operate, it's a cycle, it kind of comes and goes. This is a new thing, when men and women can come directly to God through Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their representative high priest, as the one who intercedes on their behalf. That is a new thing that had never happened before. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Thank God. Not only the old system of sacrifices and having to confess to priests and all that, but thank God I don't have to dwell on my past. Neither do you. It's over. It's gone. Christ has wiped that clean, and it is new every day what he does in our lives. So verses 18 and 19. God's provision for us, something new. It springs forth. Yes, we do perceive it. We know. "I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." When we were lost in the wilderness, God provided us a way to find our way out. When we were dying of thirst spiritually, God has provided water for us to drink and find wonderful refreshment for our souls by the power of his Spirit within us. In God's provision, he is establishing a new kingdom, and that is the church. We're part of the new kingdom. Christ is the head. And then, I love verse 20. It's one of those you think it might be just a throwaway verse, but it's not. "The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise." What's this with the ostriches and the jackals? Well, a lot of things came to my mind. Do you remember in Jesus' temptation? that not only angels but wild beasts came and ministered to him? When you and I come to know Christ and our lives are changed, we have a very strong effect on creation around us. And the creation around us, whether it be plant life or animal life or rocks, air, however you want to describe it, when we come to know Christ, that creation rejoices because we have a different view of this world around us. It's not just something to exploit, nor is it something that is to be worshiped. It is something that God has created and placed here for us as human beings, created in his image, to maintain and to care for and to use. And it rejoices. So as people come to know Christ, our attitudes about this world around us should begin to change. And it's not an Far Eastern adoration of animals of all kinds, nor is it a New Age sense that these trees are every bit as valuable as I am, but is this tree is valuable because God created it to do what he wanted it to do, and I am here to try to take care of it. And if I need wood for a fire to keep me warm, it's okay, but don't destroy the whole ecosystems. Don't tear it apart. As Christians, we're to have a very positive effect on this creation, and it should rejoice because we know Jesus Christ. When hearts are changed, creation is changed. I can't explain it. It's just true. There's peace, there's truth, there's justice, there's kindness, all because of Christ. And then we come to verse 25, which I promised. And if you hadn't circled it, you don't have your Bible, just keep it in mind. Verse 25, Isaiah 43. Go ahead. Here it is, hundreds of years before Christ came, God speaks through Isaiah, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Boom. That's what Jesus told us was going to happen. And just in your imagination, realize those next days when the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, and you go, whoa, this is beyond what I expected, but look, here is Isaiah. This is what Isaiah says. He's going to blot out our transgressions. Because of what Jesus did, a perfect sacrifice, I will not remember your sins. No more sacrifice. It's been done. Incredible. 2,700 years ago. Incredible. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. That's the pinnacle, to be forgiven. Completely and totally forgiven. No grudge held. No calling back to you remember when. Over. I'm doing something new. Press on to the calling you've got in Christ. No need to look back. You're a new creature in Jesus Christ. Now, in going through all of this, as I told you at the start, we're talking about spiritual truths here that apply to you and me, which is how we have to interpret this at this point. But the question can still be nagging in your mind, as in mine, well, what about the physical truth of this? Is there any physical truth in what God is saying in Isaiah 43? Is this talking about a physical nation of Israel? Is it talking about a physical city called Jerusalem? Well, in our knowledge of ancient history and in our own time, we are aware of the fact that none of these prophecies that Isaiah is talking about came true about the actual nation of Israel. They were destroyed. They were conquered. They were deported. A few came back. They built another temple. And then that was totally destroyed by Rome. No more sacrifice because there's no place to sacrifice. Wiped out. It's over. Done. Finished. But in 1948, something changed. And this is why it was so curious to me as I read commentators that were writing before that time. And everything in the prophets has a certain slant because there's no possibility of ever being a nation of Israel again. And in your lifetime and mine, we have seen that happen. Now, I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again. It's got to get your attention and mine. We don't know what's going to happen. Scripture is not that clear about it. But we know these prophecies have not yet been fulfilled in a physical sense. Spiritual sense, certainly for us. But wait and see. Because maybe, just maybe, there will be physical fulfillments of what Isaiah is prophesying. We know for those Jews who come to know Jesus Christ, become completed Jews, fulfilled Jews, messianic Jews, they are on fire for Jesus Christ because he is the promised Messiah they had been talked about, and all of their ancestors have been talking about it, and they realize, he's come. It's not in the future. He has come, and they love their Jesus. They love this Jewish guy that's one of them in terms of Judaism. And they are fierce about it. Praise God. But then there are all those who call themselves Jews in a physical sense, in a national sense, and they do not acknowledge Christ. What do we do? You want the answer? I don't know. But we'll leave it up to God's hands. Whatever he's going to do with this ancient nation that has now become a modern nation, I don't know. But I think it's something to keep your eye on, to keep your ears open about, and continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. In other words, that all of these Jews will come to know Jesus as their Savior. And for those who don't, we leave that in God's hands. Paul dances all around this in Romans. It's just not that clear. But we know we can trust God to do what is right. God has done something new. And it is all summed up in the miracle of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read again the passage I read last week. I probably won't hit you with it next week. Twice will be enough. But this is what it's all about. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 15 through 23. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and by him. Let me stop there. Do you realize if you begin to get so upset about the world situation and what China is going to do and what Russia is going to do, what somebody else is going to do, God's in control. He is in control of all of that. They may think they are great powers. There is another power far greater than they are, far greater than the United States. And he's going to move them the way he wants to move them. The only thing that caused me to tremble is to know how many people in nations once acknowledged Jesus as Lord, and now their descendants don't. That causes me to tremble. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, not just all people, all things, whether in heaven or in earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. We're back to the ostriches and the crocodiles and the other animals. All of this comes under the work of Christ. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Behold, I am doing a new thing. We can call God friend. We can say we love God because he's already told us he loves us. And he's proven it to us in the work of Jesus Christ. Well, this is a truth that has to be told. We ended last week talking about you got to sing. I mean, if you really understand this and believe it and know it, you've got to sing no matter what your voice is like. You've got to sing. Here we find out not only is there room for praise of God for who he is, but now a challenge to us. If we know this and we understand this about ourselves and about the creation around us, what do you do? Well, I'd love to have a trumpet. We could play this because the tune is the one I knew of God of our fathers with that trumpet Hashemot at the beginning. Da, 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 da. I'm not going to do that. Just listen. Heralds of Christ who bear the king's commands, immortal tidings in your mortal hands, pass on and carry swift the news ye bring. Make straight the highway of the king. Through desert ways, dark fen and deep morass, through jungles, sluggish seas, and mountain pass. Build ye the road, and falter not nor stay. Prepare across the earth the king's highway. Again, we're not talking an interstate. We're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's like a highway around the whole world that brings everybody in communication with each other. Where once the crooked trail in darkness wound, let marching feet and joyous song resound. Where burn the funeral pyres and censers swing, make straight the highway of the King. Lord, give us faith and strength, the road to build, to see the promise of the day fulfilled, when war shall be no more and strife shall cease upon the highway of the Prince of Peace. That's us. Let's pray. Such good news. And it's been around for such a long time. God, can we really say that you love us and that we love you? This is a wondrous thing. And we humbly bow before you, knowing we have nothing to recommend ourselves, but knowing that Jesus Christ has done all of this for us. We are turned into something very, very different from what we were. You have done a new thing in each of us, and will continue to do a new thing in us until the day we see you or the day we're called home. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you that you've revealed to us who you are, who we are, and how we're to relate to one another. Through your words put down by this prophet of so long ago and manifest in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.